Morning. It's great to have Chris and Brenda Venter with us. Now, most of you might not know Chris and Brenda Venter. They have been in the ministry long before I was born. I won't name the dates, but I'm getting older. And I think they started in the ministry about 10 years or so before I was born. And these are some of those people that you don't necessarily have heard about them, but their impact in the church has been far, far and beyond their fame. I know when I joined the ministry, Pastor Fred and Lucille had always a lot of good and praise and respect for Chris and Brenda. And in my short time in the ministry, from time to time, our paths crossed, and them, without realizing, had a great impact on my life, but so too in many other churches. They have pioneered, planted, and pastored many churches, and their involvement with the IFCC have extended their influence in so many others' lives, not just churches, but pastors and ministers. And it's great to have them here. They have 4 children, 7 grandchildren, and growing. 9. Okay, well, we lost track. It's going well with the Venters. And they really have a passion, not just for church, but for families. And it's so great to have them here. Thank you so much for coming. And we know that the Lord will also speak to us through you today. So we're very excited. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much for that lovely welcome by Donkey. Also want to take the opportunity to thank Pastor Fred and Lucille and the Shofar Church for inviting us to come to share with you this morning. We're looking forward to it. I've been a little confused in coming, because the last time I was here, you had 2 morning services, and the first was Afrikaans, you know, and I'm so used to preaching in English that I have to really prepare a little bit in Afrikaans to get my eyes dotted and my teeth crossed. So I wasn't quite sure what happened, but nevertheless, so I've come to realize that actually this morning is an English service, and we're very happy to be here. It's a real blessing for Brenda and I to be here, be sharing with you this morning. And what we will be doing is I will do an introduction, then Brenda also will share an introduction from her side, and then we will do we'll speak on 2 things. We will Moslemakasho unfill. Tonight, we will not be able to finish a lot of the stuff we want to say, but tonight we will be specifically focusing on genders, the challenge that genders have today, and particularly being a man or being a woman. So we'll be touching on that this evening, as well as we will be speaking about sexual intimacy, particularly from the perspective of remaining pure until you're married. We'll be touching on things like that. Also, I hope to be touching on finances, because it's one of the areas where there's a lot of challenges. People feel our country is in great challenges regarding finances, as you know. So is the world at the moment. I think it's a very important subject. So we hope to be also to be touching on that tonight when we speak. Obviously, we will also touch it on a different basis tonight, due to the fact that there will be a lot of young people, and it'll be really great to share that. Thank you for the welcome, and thank you for having us this morning. It really is an absolute joy for us to be here and to just be sharing some of the things with you that is very near and dear to our hearts. And also, as I share, we share. One thing I want to say right at the outset: we're not perfect. I'm not a perfect man, and neither has been a perfect lady. You just have to live with someone to realize that's not the case. But what we have learned, that marriage can be something most beautiful, or it can be the worst thing that you could ever be in too. But everything comes out of marriage, and so it's so important. Would you just stand with me again as we pray together and just commit our time to the Lord? Father, this morning we are so blessed and encouraged just to share together with this lovely group of people. Thank you this morning that the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, will be able to take things that we say and apply it to every heart. Thank you for the confidence we have this morning, not in our own ability, but in his in your ability. Lord, we avail ourselves of you. We make ourselves available to you to flow through us, to minister to every heart and to every life. Quicken our hearts, captivate our attention, and cause our hearts and lives to be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Several men are in a room locker of a golf course. A cell phone rings on the bench, and one of the men engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. Everyone in the locker room, the golf locker room, goes silent as there's this conversation now going on. By the way, it's not just ladies, but it's men too. You know, we'd like to hear what others are saying, by the way. So this is the conversation. The man says, "Hello." The lady answers on the other side and on the microphone. Are you at the club still, honey?" The man says, "Yes." Lady says, "I'm in the mall, and I found this beautiful leather jacket. It is R1,000. Do you think I could buy it?" "Well," he says, "if you like it that much, why don't you buy it?" "Well," she says, "thank you very, very much, lovey." And then she says, "and while I've got you on the phone, I also passed the Mercedes-Benz garage, and the new model is out, and they're going for R450,000. And couldn't we also buy that?" He says, "Well, with that, I want all the whistles and the bells that go with it." She says, "and one last thing before you put the phone down." She says, "you know, that beautiful house we were looking at last year to buy, it's now again on the market. And it's on the market for R2,950,000. What do you think?" "Well," he says, "you know, offer them $2,800,000, and if they're not happy, I think that's quite a good price that they're asking. We'll go for that." The lady says, "Okay, I'll see you later. I love you so much. Bye." And the man says, "Bye, I love you." And the man hangs up. Now, you could imagine in that locker room, everything goes quiet. They thought they'd just met the perfect man that communicates so beautifully and so wonderfully with his wife, and agrees to virtually everything that she's asked him. He turns to the other men, he says this, "anyone who knows whose phone this is?" You see, talk is cheap when it comes to marriage. This September, Brenda and I will be married 43 years, next month. Now, during this time, she has stood with me in all kinds of circumstances. We have been taught of the Lord to agree and also to disagree and to live at peace with one another. Brenda has shown me the patience of Job, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, and Paul's truthfulness. She is loved, encouraged, challenged, motivated, inspired, and supported me throughout our marriage. I've been strengthened by her unwavering respect and love for me. Throughout the years, Brenda's also linked our children and our grandchildren to me, which is so important for a husband, father, and grandfather. You know, this morning, what we want to do is, all of us here this morning need to have regular investments made in our marriage relationships. Relationships that will enable us to grow. You know, the growth areas in my life has been as a result of my marriage. It's been as a result of my relationship with my children and now my grandchildren. The pressures that come upon marriages through tests. As couples, we never just grow in our relationship only for ourselves. We grow so that as we grow, we can help others. See, God always doesn't only have me and Brennan in mind. He has others in mind. How we can help others. How we can motivate. How we can encourage others. And as you work on areas of your life and your relationships, God uses that to enable you to do so. So I believe this morning what we need to do is we need to come to drink freshly at God's wells in our marriage relationships, and experience His blessing, and experience His fullness within our lives. You know, The one thing that is lacking immensely in marriage and in life is role models. We have good teachers, motivational speakers that are a great blessing. But what is more needed than anything else is role models. Today, we would like to impart to you some truths that we know will be like a watering hole for you. All of us need to plug in to Jesus, who will address your situation in a special way to implement within your own relationship. You see, all of us need those watering holes. I still need those watering holes. I still need to go. And it all is linked to one thing, and that is my relationship with Jesus, as some of the folk had shared this morning. It's all about my relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm so confident this morning in addressing some of the things that we'll be speaking about, because I understand God's word. I understand what it teaches, and I found that it works. As a teen, AJ, I wanted to mirror to the best of my ability God's principles for being a man, a husband, and a father. And now also, of course, a grandfather. Brendan and I have counseled thousands of couples on the areas of relationship. We have ministered in so many churches on the subject of marriage. We've ministered in conferences. We've ministered on the marriage of people's lives. But thirdly, I have confidence in the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal and to restore marriages. We've seen so many wonderful miracles take place because of the grace of God. And I want to just, by way of introduction this morning, speak a few moments just on the dynamics of God's blueprint. God has got a blueprint for marriage. And all relationships comes from that blueprint. And that blueprint is we find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's God's blueprint. There's a lot of other stuff in the Bible that helps us, but that's God's blueprint. That's God's foundation. And there are certain dynamics regarding Adam and Eve that we, in a sense, just want to lay a little foundation for us to be able to build on today and for tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God speaks specifically. The word that comes to us there is how God created Adam and Eve. In fact, the Bible tells us that us, the Trinity, was involved in the creation of man. In verse 27, it says that God created man in his own image. And that in itself is an incredible truth to be expounded, which we won't have time this morning to do so. But I want to just bring this out from that scripture, and this is this. We are in the image of God created. We are not an animal. We're not a lower being. We're in the image of God. And what's interesting, he says, he created him, male and female. In the image of God, he created him, singular, male and female. Eve was in Adam. But what needed to happen, God had to release Eve and create Eve from the man, which is indicative of what God actually had in mind regarding marriage in itself. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 2 to 20, God says, it's not good for man to be alone, but I will make him a helper that is comparable to him. So it wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea when he put Adam to sleep. And that's part of the problem. You know, Adam doesn't know, man doesn't know how to deal with a woman because he was asleep when God made her. This passage shows us that God made Eve for Adam as someone who was comparable to him, and that he needed to complement him, not in competition. You see, what happens often because of our natures and our makeup is a competition. And particularly from the man's side, there's always, he has to be right. Ladies, you know that by now. The man has to be right. And I mean, he knows everything. Thank you for that amen. But I'll say, we're going to be proved wrong, brother. So, is the one of the translations calls it a helpmeet. She's a helpmeet, which brings out the wonderful thought of complementing each other. Complementing each other. You'll see this morning as we share how differently we share, but there's a complementing that actually takes place. Genesis 2:15, the scriptures says this: then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Now, when you read the rest of Genesis 2 and chapter 3, you'll find when God created the woman, when the woman came out, I mean, the man said, wow, bone of my bones, flesh of, I mean, he'd never seen something so beautiful that God created. But the incredible thing is, man is task orientated. The woman, read throughout the scriptures, but particularly Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The woman's relationship, everything goes about relationship. Everything goes about, you must feel right. The thing must feel right. So a man is in a box. You know, man thinks in a big box. And in that big box, there are small boxes. And those small boxes are not allowed to touch each other. And when you speak, you take one of the boxes and from that big box and you only speak on that. That's what man is like. Because man is task oriented. Give a man a task and he comes alive. Now, God said it's not good for man to be alone, to be like that. I will make him a helper that's comparable to him. Brother, sister, had I ever had to learn. That aspect is immense. And most times I say, Lord, how does this work? Where does she get all that from? It's because the woman is everything, the way you relate to her or the way she relates, it's everything got about relationship. Now we not only have children, I always tell this little joke. It's a joke, by the way. I just say it ahead of time. Don't get into trouble, you know. I seem to always get into trouble. You know, when we got married, it was Brenda and I. It was the Lord and Brenda and I. Then when the children came, it was the Lord for Brenda, the children, and then I came. So later a cat. So there was a cat, then it was first the cat, and then it was me. Then the grandchildren came. So it was Brenda's relationship with the Lord, a relationship with the grandchildren now first, then with the children, then with the cat. I'm still in the man hand. Now the cat has died, so I've moved up. It's got to do with relationship. And you'll see this morning as we talk, some of the incredible truths that actually so vitally important for us to understand, to be able to relate to one another. So God determined the way in which Adam and Eve were to relate to each other in marriage. And it's actually in the book of Ephesians, it's a description of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Isn't that immense? Isn't that incredible? So God's order for marriage is this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, leaving, cleaving, becoming one flesh. Now, the word leave implies a free will to leave the parents and to start a new family. So marriage forms a spiritual foundation for now a new generation to come. And I mean, it's incredibly beautiful to see when we get it. The word cleave means to speak of the fact that marriage and home forms that new foundation for society. That's why we have to constantly minister these truths, because everything comes out of family, out of a marriage relationship, out of family. And then thirdly, becoming one flesh is the God-given legitimate sexual union within marriage, which seals the covenant between the husband and the wife. The only problem that we have today is this. We mix it up. The world mixes it up. Unfortunately, I have to tell you, the church also mixes it up. Because what happens is this. They first have a one flesh experience, which is the sexual union. I don't know how much of a union that is, by the way. They start with the one flesh experience. Then they say, we better get married. Then they're cleaving, a new family is formed. They cleave together. And unfortunately, then they leave each other again. Can you see how the picture is? So we have to get back to what the Bible teaches, back to God's principles. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've gone through this sad event, because it's more than an event of divorce, let me say to you, don't take anything that we share this morning as aimed at you. I believe that divorce is one of the saddest happenings that can happen to any person. And we have great compassion, and we've ministered to thousands of people that went through divorce to bring healing, to try and bring healing and restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, it's a great joy to introduce you to that special bone in my life, Brenda.
This warmed up already. You see, he's still got an issue about cats. Because he met me here in Stellenbosch and was doing some courting with me with a very strict mother, and we had 8 cats. And my favorite cat used to come and sit right on his chest while he was visiting me, as if to say, you just dare misstep in this relationship, you'll have me on your back. So I think there's still issues with cats here. Just a joke. Thank you, Chris, for that introduction. I would fail the Lord to not also first give him glory every time I come to Stellenbosch. It was in this school where I finished my matric, was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the 3 months before I finished school. And on that same lawn there in front, I led many, many of my friends to Jesus. One classroom was also open to us to have a prayer meeting in the first break. And then the second break, we invited them to come and give their hearts to the Lord. And God filled for 3 months that classroom every break time. And God called my life, called me into the ministry in that 3 month period. And I was prepared for 2 years in the ministry with a local church in Cape Town. And when he finished Bible school, he was brought to that church, and we met around the breaking of bread table. I sat on the one side, and he sat on the other side, and God said, that's your wife. Now, and 8 months later, we were married. Now, we never advocate a quick and fast courtship like that. But I believe in our own lives that was a necessity, because I was this little girl with a broken wings, having no significance or identity from my background. And we would have fallen most probably into sin, because I was so insecure, so in need of love, that I would have just fallen into his arms and we would have crossed the lines of God's integrity. And so in our lives, God worked that way. And then on top of it, we went straight into the ministry, and I was only 19 years old. So it's here where God put his hand on my life. And so today, being in Bloemhof is a very special occasion for me to share the goodness of God.
Amen.
How he's built on the ruins of the background that I've come from and the ruins of my life, and to share with you. So if I share on gender blending tonight and share on the joy of being a woman, you must know it's God and God alone. I was the second daughter out of an Afrikaans home, and my father so wished to have a son. So for 12 years, I tried to have his approval and his blessing and his agreement with who God gave him. Only to find him commit suicide when I was 12. We're staying in the hotel that overlooks the forest where he committed suicide. So I'm standing here on the ruins of my generation, but I stand here with a testimony that God makes everything new. And relationships have become the most precious thing for us to share on, and we share it with conviction and with life, because you don't get holy in God on the mountaintops. You do not get holy in the prayer room. You do not get holy in the Bible study rooms. You get holy in relationships.
Amen.
I nearly backed out 3 days before we married because I saw I was marrying a perfectionist. And everything in his wardrobes were lying and hanging and placed in boxes and hanging straight, and even the dust was lying in rows. I thought, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that challenge. But thank God we have rubbed off on each other, and I have gained some disciplines in my life. And his perfectionism has come to excellence. There's grace there now. And he also leaves his shoes unpolished now. And he also will forget a jacket on the chair. So there's grace that has come. And we have both learned from each other. So holiness comes in relationships. And it comes in the opposites. It comes in the differences. So don't look for similarity. You won't grow there. Look for opposites. So I want to confidently say today that anything meaningful in life is involved in relationships. It's not in the house that you own, or the car you drive, or where you live, or what education you have. It's how you can cope in relationships. That's where God measures you concerning your growth in Christ. When people gather for any ministry, now you came to church not maybe expecting ministry on relationships, but usually in seminars people come because they're looking for some more rules and more formulas to make their relationships and their marriages work. And yes, you will gain knowledge, but knowledge has to be applied.
Amen.
So relationships are not dead machines that you can just go and complete with a manual. You have to flesh it out and live it out, and you have to apply it in the grace of God for who you are and the person that you are involved in, whether it's in just your family life or whether it's in marriage or in your colleagues or in the study areas, wherever you might be. And I want to say human beings anyhow has proven from Genesis that we can't keep rules. We can't keep commandments. It's not in us. We want to break the rules. We want to improve things and change things. I believe relationships comes out of something deeper than rules. It comes from the heart. You have to have God's word written on your heart. What you hear, what you read, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to apply and write on your heart. Each couple also has a different mixture of personalities, cultures, and backgrounds that you need to consider. So that's where you have to find the grace of God for who you are and what you're contending with. Even in Christian relationships, both genders, you must remember, were equally fallen. That's why Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the basis for you to understand humanity. What God intended and what we lost. So we were equally fallen from God's dream. And while we're trying to find each other, we are still busy finding ourselves. It took me 15 years as a child of God, Spirit-filled and in the ministry, to discover that Jesus loves Brenda. The love of God had not come fully through my soul and through my spirit because of all the brokenness and rejection from the background. And so with this in mind, we need to endeavor to make marriage a commitment for life. If you shortcut some of the processes of change, you will rob yourself of daily miracles. Because God is still working in us. He's still working for us. And he wants to also work through us. So if you cop out too soon, you'll go around that mountain again. Don't think that Joe Soap will be a better improvement. He's still a fallen man that might be saved, but he is still regaining his sanctification in Christ. So don't go around the mountains. Commit for life. So we are like oil and water. And that in the natural does not mix. But in God, somehow, it mixes. And that's the miracle that you're going to miss. So after 43 years, we can say we don't tolerate marriage. We celebrate it. You think we have no problems? We have them daily. But we have sought to make every day a miracle. And for every day to finish with reconciliation and forgiveness and understanding, even if we still differ on the point. God created man, as we heard, male and female, to underline the gender difference and never tamper with gender difference. That's the dynamic of the miracle. That the two were not only created to create a possibility for procreation, but wherever male and female function together, even in the workplace, in the church, wherever, God's main purpose is a dominion purpose. That together, from our different perspectives, we'll have a better vision, a wider vision, a greater potential. And why did God put man, male and female, on the earth? To dispel Satan's kingdom. So there's unlimited resources. Peter even says in 1 Peter 3:7 that if the man can live with this understanding that this woman is a weaker vessel, that doesn't mean she's less intelligent or illogical or whatever you want to label her with. No, she's vulnerable to circumstances. That's why Satan could deceive her. So she's vulnerable to all these feelings and the circumstances and the attitudes around her life, and she can be deceived. But if a man lives with understanding with that, they will have unhindered praise. What a dynamic of dominion, that we can come to a place of unity in our diversity. God's unity is always, from Genesis 1, is depicted for us that it's in diversity. That's why the body of Christ now only is beginning to discover the dynamics of femininity. And if we can partner together, we'll take the world for Jesus. Why has the church been weak and insignificant in the community? Because we've never celebrated both genders. And when that dominion comes to partnership, we have unlimited resources in prayer and in working together with greater understanding and perspective. God's unity is never in similarity. And that's where often in relationships, deception comes, seduction comes, because we're looking for someone similar to us. Or we're always busy wanting to change the other person to be adaptable to me. And that's why strain and stress comes in relationships, because we're always trying to breed uniformity. Haven't we seen that in religion? We try to dress everyone the same and make everybody talk the same. And we never discovered the wealth of somebody else. And so often that is lost because it's not discovered in the relationship in a marriage. Because out of marriage comes the church. comes every other relationship. So a church is as strong as the family. It's as strong as your family, as your life. Being truly male and being truly female creates the unity that was God planned. The inner discontentments that we often have about ourselves is always going to tempt you and me to want to change others around me. And adultery has its seed in that deception that you're always looking for similarity and understanding. Why do you get deceived into adultery? Because somebody somehow understands you better than the person you married to. And he's listening, and she's listening. And you share your dreams as a man at the workplace. And this woman is so complying and so understanding and never disagrees with you. And you think back home, I have this tension of a woman who always has a different opinion. And you get deceived to think that that will give you peace. But you're going to lose the dynamic of the bigger picture that God has. I want to say the roots that separate us as male and female has got nothing to do so much with our difference. It's rooted in sin. Because sin will make you self-centered. Everything must change for you. It will make you selfish and you lose the inability to be other-centered. Because marriage is all based on other-centeredness. So if you can't be selfless, don't marry. If you can't have the borders of your life extended, stay single and stay pure with it. What separates us is our dysfunctional family backgrounds we've come from. We come already broken, and now we want somebody else to make us whole and to assure us. Our own lacks of human value, the abuses we've gone through, sets high standards for the partner because you're wanting somebody else to fill that hole. And no one else can but Jesus. He's the only one who fills the holes in our souls. I can stand here after 43 years and tell you that a perfect man never completed me. He only showed up my brokenness. For many times when he corrected me or I felt spoke strongly to me, I got so angry and I would say, don't treat me like your child, I'm your wife. And eventually I went around that mountain again and I asked the Holy Spirit, why does he treat me like a child? And you know the Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. He says, because you act like a child. So you get the fathering and not the husband. Sexual brokenness has brought so much gender brokenness that we can't celebrate who we are and be whole in expressing our aspects, and we again have these high expectations upon each other. So we want to share a little bit on the dynamics of the governmental order in a marriage, because out of that comes a healthy church. That we understand authority and submission correctly because we come with that understanding from the family. So I'll let Chris share on that first and then I'll share a little bit on that.
I think you've heard now and realized after my wife's spoken, I'm really not perfect. Like that guy in the locker room of the golf club. You know, God is a God of order. And very briefly, quickly, want to share with you this morning, and then Brenda will just share the women's perspective also, and what the scriptures teach on that is God's governmental order is very clear. Because if there's not order, there's chaos. In the beginning, God created heavens out of chaos. The whole earth was filled with chaos. Darkness filled the earth. So headship is not something which is positional, by the way. It's not just positional. In fact, it can't be positional if it's not functional. It's very important for it to be functional. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the New King James Bible says this: I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The New Living Translation says, but there is one thing I want you to know. A man is responsible to Christ. A woman is responsible to her husband. And Christ is responsible to God. So the scriptures Paul gives us here indicates to us God's governmental order for the home. It's very clear. It's God. It's Christ. It's the man. It's the woman. It's the angels. It says it a little later on. So when we tamper with God's order, we get into trouble. Now, the problem is this: we can also be legalistic about this, and then it doesn't work. The more we try to make it work, it doesn't work, because grace is involved in it all. And so firstly, the headship is very important because it's part of God's order. But Jesus must be in charge as the head of the church for me as the husband to be the head in the home, and for the wife to be to fulfill her role, as we will see, and obviously the children, family from there. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 from the Message Bible. It says this: husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. The New King James says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Message says, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything she does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a big favor since they're already one in marriage. So what Paul teaches here is the importance of the man's role. In other words, God's order, but man has a role that he has to function in. How does he function in that role? He functions in that role by love. His wife, and bringing out her beauty by the way he loves her. Now, let me say this to you, that's a very big challenge, because you know what? We are supposed as men to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He died for the church. I often challenge young couples that I prepare for marriage. I ask the guy, I said, how much do you love your fiance? Oh, pastor, very much. And I feel like saying, man, it's your hormones that are talking now. Because that's not the answer. Because I normally read the answer to you or read from the scripture. Then I say to him, will you be prepared to die for her? Yes, pastor. I said, listen, will you be prepared to be the least in a discussion that you know that you're right? At least you think you know that you're right. But give her the opportunity to express herself and express what she feels. When you die to self, because that's what Christ did. He died to give the church life, to beautify the church. He speaks words that beautifies the church, that brings out the best in the church. And that's the man's responsibility. I'm going to say a thing that you need to listen carefully. Because I believe it's true. This Bible teaches us that we can't say that we love God if we don't love other people. But I don't love my brother. Is that right in 1 John? Now, yeah, let's have a look. Let's just apply that principle here. I can't love God more than what I love my wife. Because she's here, I demonstrate how I love God by the way I love her. Sorry. I'm just anointing you, lovey. Sorry, sweetie. So what a challenging truth. It constantly challenged me as a man to be able to love her the way I'm supposed to be loving God. So I demonstrate that as such. So as husband and father, the man is responsible to rule and to guide his home by his example. It's a function. There's a difference in being husband and a father, as Brenda pointed out to you. She sometimes brought, when we were youngly married, brought the father out of me. But it's actually to fulfilling that role. And one of the greatest challenges for men is passivity. You know, we have accepted to be passive. And it results in failure. We can't make decisions. We can't implement them when we're passive. We leave it for the woman. She's in charge. She's involved with the children. That's why it is important not just to have a head. I need a heart. And the woman is the heart. So the head is functionally taking responsibility, loving the way he's supposed to be loving his wife. It is often said that the husband might be the head, but the wife is the neck. She turns the head wherever she wants the head to go. That's a joke. It's not the truth. It's not Bible. All right. Manipulation is never God, because we got a free will. All right. That was a joke. Just trying to wake some of you up. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21. It says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent towards one another. In other words, in our relationship, there has to be that aspect has to come out. Then he says this, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that shows your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not domineering, but by cherishing. Verse 24. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their own husbands. So submission is not dominance, by the way. Submission is not dominance. Submission is a decision that a woman makes in her heart. If you don't have it in your heart, like in the early days when we came into Pentecost, Brendan and I, women had to wear a hat. They were not allowed to wear slacks and so forth. I nearly made a mistake again, but I won't go there now. We were very legal and grew up legal, very legalistically. But you know what? That doesn't mean that she was submissive. Many of those women wearing mantillas or hats and so forth, they were not submissive to their husband. They were supposed to demonstrate that, but they were not. Why? Because it's a heart matter. A father. So a wife also demonstrates her submission to the Lord Jesus the way she submits to her husband. That's an incredible, challenging truth. That's what it says. Submit like you would submit. So we can't submit more to the Lord and not to our husbands. That's why there's an incredible balance that comes. That's why we need a heart. I need the heart. I'll tell you why I need the heart. Why I've had needed the heart, particularly as our children were born and grew up. I needed it because the heart helps me to make correct decisions as the head. So a Christian home has both heart and head. When they have that, they will have and enjoy a taste of heaven on earth. Then, you know, there is also the need for a hand. You know, the hand serves to provide, protect, direct, and it's the linking. So the head and the heart provides the hand with the necessary skills that need to be effective in a relationship within the context of the home, the marriage, and also the home. Therefore, there cannot be an ordered, happy, healthy home unless the parameters are set. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says, children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and your mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. You will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand. Lead them in the way of the master. Now, I want to tell you, no father can effectively father unless his wife releases him to father. Unless the wife links him to be the father. And that's the biggest challenge that most men find, because they don't want the responsibility of the children. But if there's not a father guiding them, taking the role, then they will get into trouble. And most young people and children get into trouble simply because there's a lack of fathering, and there's the lack of skill of the heart and the head working together to bring about a happy and healthy home within that context. So the hand is most important. It's a head, it's a heart. And if there's not a heart, only a head, the hand cannot operate effectively. So the father has the responsibility as the head to decide with the heart on the directives in the home. Therefore, each marriage to work, there has to be a head, a heart, and a hand. Because you see, it's not me, it's us. It's us. Let me give you an example. When our children were small, they could ask us questions, and some of the questions we can just say, because. And they accepted it. But as they grew up, it didn't work anymore. You had to explain. Now, God has used the mother, my wife. God has used her incredibly. The miracles that she spoke about earlier on. It's within that context. Because they're going to ask you questions that's going to open up their spirit, man, to be able to receive the engrafted word of God, which will be able to save them. So one of the things I had to learn is that when I get home and there's discipline necessary, I would normally talk to Brenna and say, "Now, okay, give me the context of this whole situation." Because I grew up in a military home, or a very disciplined home. Father, there was a policeman for many years. So I grew up with that discipline. I understood that discipline. But applying the discipline without the heart, the hand wouldn't do it properly. So I would do it within that context. So they grew up to be teenagers. So now, look at this. So what they normally do, they play you down. Either go to the mother and say, "Dad says," or they go to the mother and says, "Mother, Mom says." Isn't that so? All right, so what we did is this. When they used to come to me, they've been to their mother, and their mother normally would have said, "Well, have you asked Dad?" Because that's what she would do. "Have you asked Dad?" So they then eventually would not go to her, come to me. And they would say, "Dad, we would like da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And I said, "Well, did you speak to Mom about that? Because it's us." "No, Dad, but you're the head of the home. Can't you make decisions?" So I would say, "No, thank you very much. Mom and I, we're in a partnership. We're in a relationship. I'll chat with Mom." Because Mom knows some of the background of the stuff that they're asking me. They don't want to go to her because she knows. So we would talk, and then the head can make a proper decision. Can you see? There's a complementing one of the other as such. So let me say, God's governmental order is something most important and clearly to be understood. If we don't have that foundation, we'll get ourselves into trouble. So, Brenda, would you come and share?
Again, I want to say that the local church can never be healthier than the home. So we must always in a church keep the balance to build the homes, the families. Because if we have good, healthy family life and structure and governmental order functioning in the home, it automatically will manifest in the church. When we look at Galatians 3:24-29, scriptures that's often used for women today to cop out of the reality of governmental order that is necessary in the home. And it reads, "So that the law has become a trainer of us until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But faith coming, we are no longer under a trainer, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You cannot, there cannot be a Jew or a Greek. There's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." Again, I want to put this scripture in context. we all, male and female, can become sons of God. That means maturity. That doesn't mean gender male. Sons of God are those who have matured in the Word of God and is able now in the grace of God to fulfill whatever life has for them. For you as the male, you are called in the home and the context of the family to lead, to provide, and to protect. Now, you cannot do that naturally. You need to come into the grace of God. So if you yet today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, forget to take all the what we're saying as rules and implement it at home. You're going to be legalistic. But in the grace of God, you're going to earn your right to be acknowledged as the leader. So it's not by force or demand. By loving their families, they will earn that respect from the wife and the children. Again, as we look from a wife's perspective, she is called by Scripture to show respect and to set this governmental order into action. Because of her husband, and very much in an Afrikaans culture, you will find men take their headship. And you have a hierarchical dominating situation. Where in the English, you'll find many times the father just abdicates and gives up. Oh, well, mommy can do it. But to get the godly, healthy governmental order into action, it's the choice of the wife. She must be willing to acknowledge that governmental order is there for her protection. She's going to be a healthier and less stressed woman if she functions under the wings of governmental authority. So 1 Corinthians 13, as Chris has quoted, I'm going to read that governmental order again, but I want to add verse 11 and 12. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Hallelujah, Christ is in the governmental order, so that's got nothing to do about who's more important. Because Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit's equal. But he chose for our salvation to submit to the will of the Father. He never did or said or went anywhere what the Father hadn't told him to do. So he chose to submit, to free us from the rebellion and the dominance of Satan in our lives. Verse 11 says, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, because we came out of Adam, so the man also through the woman, but all things are of God. So God's dream is this interdependence. So you need to know whether we were manifested later as the female, it was for relationship purposes, for understanding that the man must first provide and lead and govern so that the wife can come alongside him and support him and give him a bigger picture. So this interdependence is what needs to be manifested. I always say the grace of God picks us all up as that rough diamond. We have incredible value, even the same value that we'll have when we're polished. So we weren't saved, we're not more valuable when we're saved. We were saved because we're valuable. So your identity is out of creation, not out of salvation. Salvation brings back our value. So we get polished in this as this beautiful, unique diamond within our gender, within our abilities and in our capacity and in our significance. And then to display it, God says, I've got to order. So this diamond on my finger will never have been recognized in its beauty if it didn't come in the setting. So the governmental order is the setting. That people can see The rebellion has gone. The stubbornness has gone. And there's come a willingness, a meekness, a teachability in my life so that God can remake me and you. Partnership in the marriage creates a basis of partnership in decision-making, parenting, spiritual capacities. We heard the agreement, how we'll dispel Satan's powers in our lives, and it will spill over to society and into the church. There's no place in the grace of God for competition, dominance, and independence. We're living in a country where the female is being given her rightful place. But let's not miss the beat of what the scriptures teach us, that we cannot celebrate one gender without the other. The beauty of femininity is actually displayed through recognizing the value of masculinity and vice versa. The two are displaying together God's unique differences. Remember, as we've read there, Jesus is in this governmental order, so there's no fear for a hierarchical suppression in relationships, because ultimately Christ is on my side. So as I've submitted as a female, as a male have submitted to Christ, and we've begin to function in our respective roles, we have no fear of dominance or abuse, because if I'm ill-treated, I've got Jesus on his case. If I don't submit to him, Jesus is on my case, because I'm failing to display Jesus' submission to the Father. Submission and authority structures are focused on the functional part, not positional. And to level us all, Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the children. So who cares about who gets recognized or who doesn't get recognized? Jesus says, learn from the children and you'll know how to submit. You'll know how to be teachable. You'll know how to recognize each other. It's our very positional place in Christ that motivates us to submit to one another. It activates the authority of Christ in the earth, as we've said, to dispel ultimately Satan's authority. And I believe as a wife, I have the responsibility to activate the husband's authority, to acknowledge him in fathering. He can never father without me. He will be a dominant father, or he'll be a passive father, and both are destructive to the children. Your children will never mature emotionally without fathering. I stand here as a testimony, and you know, if you come to Christ with bad fathering, you cannot relate to God the Father well. So maturity takes a long time if there's not been fathering in your life. So help your children to grow into Christ quickly, because they have celebrated fathering in their lives. So in all decision-making, spending, big spending, planning social events or going somewhere, I have the responsibility to do the us talk. Whether it's a phone call for a meal out, and I think, oh, that will save me some time. No, I will say, I'll chat to my husband. I'll just see what he's got on his program. That's not dominance. That is building our relationship. And it's acknowledging that we're in partnership. So the us talk comes from me, comes from him, whatever the demands are upon our lives. You see, for both genders, we have to be healed from rejection and insecurity that is the very root for rebellion, the very root for dominance, and also the high unfair expectations we have upon each other. Remember the three triplets in your life. Rejection, rebellion, and dominance. You're controlling others because you're insecure yourself. So when we come to the security of God's love, we freely, willingly, from our hearts, move into governmental order for the sake of the church and for the sake of the kingdom. My definition of submission is the ability to lay down the burden, the burden of always needing to have my own way. Get on that us station and begin to experience effective relationships. My husband is my head in final decisions, but he's not my priest. I believe it's wrong teaching that's been in the body of Christ. I have total access to the throne of God through one mediator, Christ Jesus. And so has he. So when he struggles with me, he can go through Christ and appeal to heaven's quarters. And the same for me. I can run to Jesus if I'm not heard and I'm not understood and my feelings are not considered. I say, Jesus, help. And he intervenes on my behalf as he intervenes for him. So in the grace of God, we find our way forward. Chris, are we going to have time to share a little bit on communication?
The us talk cannot take place if there's not proper communication. One of the greatest challenges that all of us face is in communication, because we communicate from different perspectives. The man communicates from the perspective of task-orientated. The woman communicates from the aspect of relationship-orientated. So there's always conflict if there's not understanding. So we always go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where we actually see that God made us differently. If we can accept that, it really helps us immensely. So communication is not a natural skill that is to be acquired. Communication is not a natural skill, but it's a skill that has to be acquired and exercised. And ladies are normally better communicators. You know that. A man was busy reading an article to his wife and was saying to her, just listen to this article. It says that women have 30,000 words to speak a day and man only 15,000. And the wife replied and said, the reason is because we always have to repeat ourselves to our men. And the husband turned around and said, what? So effective communication requires the skill of listening. Now, let me tell you where I learned the skill of listening, and I'm still working on it every day, of communication, but particularly listening. My wife helped me and taught me. My children taught me. You see, my grandchildren now will take, when I'm watching a game of rugby, and they talk to me, Opa, ek praat met jou. They'll take my face and turn it. I'm talking to you, Grandpa. You see, one of the things I had to learn from Brenda is if I have to give her focused attention. If you don't give focused attention, you don't know how to listen. You see, it's like yes, 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 yes. And then just now she says, but I told you just now. But your attention was elsewhere. So listening is a skill that has to be acquired and exercised. So if effective communication is so most important. And you know, that helps also with conflict resolution. Each spouse carries a unique load of emotional baggage into the marriage. And that's very important to understand, that we carry emotional baggage with us. Now, very often, we don't know that part of our partner, of our spouse. We don't know that. But in marriage, it will come out. So we have to learn the skills of how to communicate, how to work through those things, how to understand it, because you can't work through it if you don't understand it or have an understanding of it. So all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, bear painful memories and relationship scars from our formative years. This baggage can cause communication problems in relationships. You know, communication in a relationship can either kill it or it can cause it to really grow and blossom. It's, you know, like a husband and wife that had a real strong disagreement, you know, discussion, a heavy discussion, which led them into a place that they don't want to talk to each other anymore. The silent treatment, as I call it. So only that polite at the table passed me the salt. Thank you. Just the most necessary is spoken. So he also decided, well, I'm going to sleep in the spare room. So he went to bed a little later than what she did. And he suddenly remembered that he had to catch an early morning flight. So he wrote a nice note. Lovey, would you please mind to wake me? Because she normally got up earlier. Wake me up at 5. I have an early flight. And to put the nice little note next to his pillow, because he wasn't sleeping, sharing the bed with her at the time. So the next morning he woke up at 9 o'clock with a piece of paper. It's now 5 o'clock. Now that's the silent treatment. Now that's going really overboard. Did you catch that one? It's 5 o'clock, wake up. Now, we are not in a contest. You know, okay, time out. But time out doesn't mean a day, a week, a month. No, it means time out, gather myself, gather herself, talk. Try to understand one another. You know, it's okay to disagree. I had to learn that. That it's possible and it can, because we're different, by discussing. But the one thing I've had to learn is to focus on the issue at hand. What me as men often do, and I think women do that too, but let Brenda speak for herself. We don't keep focused on the actual issue that brought about whatever was brought about. And so we must maintain an open mindedness and a willingness to listen. It's most important to keep short accounts by dealing with issues on the day of the offense or as soon as possible. Folk, don't keep short accounts. Deal with it today. The Bible actually is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20. If you're angry, and I'm reading from the Living Bible, don't sin by nursing your grudge, because that's what we do if we keep silent. We nurse our grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when, verse 20, when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. So don't nurse your grudge. Deal with it, talk about it. Never go to bed without resolving everything. Or at least clear the air. Because you won't sleep. Because as soon as you go eating at your back, it doesn't work. Deal with it before you go to bed. Deal with it before you go to your bedroom. Learn to forgive and to release. Ephesians 4:31, and we can't say much about it because our time is kind of gone. Stop being mean, he says, Ephesians 4:30. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, angry, quarreling, harsh words, dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you, because you belong to Christ. Amen. Thank you, Brenda.
Help too. I'm not going to share the whole thing on communication and conflict resolution. Maybe we'll continue on that tonight. I'll just capture something on communication, which is very important for us to understand, because the lack of communication in whatever way you're communicating is going to aggravate problems financially and in your intimacy. Because one woman want intimacy where men want sex. And if there's no communication and intimacy in the relationship, you'll begin to have conflict in many of the other areas that break up marriages so often. often the question is asked, why does communication decline when it was so good in the courting days? Let's acknowledge, in courting days you consider, you never make a decision without the other one. You feel, you hear, you listen, and it's focused attention all the time. Why does it decline? Because I believe we, in the marriage, begin to relax and we think, well, courting is over. Impressing one another and considering each other is no longer necessary. We get sidetracked by work, other interests, and eventually children, and shift our partners to a lower level of priority. The cat and the dog and the children are not above my husband, as he shared with you. I consider him by God's grace first. What is also a problem is that most women think communication is verbal, and they have a high demand for verbal communication, forgetting that there's many other ways which we can share on tonight. But I believe that the essence of a lack of communication, whatever way it is, whether it's with friends or colleagues or whatever, we basically do not communicate with people that we disrespect. You won't take trouble today to go and ride through Stellenbosch and find a beggar because you want to have a long discussion with him. It's somebody that you would not consider to have value and perspective on what you want to discuss. So at the basis, we don't talk to people that we disrespect. And that's what goes out the window. I want to share in closing on my session now, just something that was very real to me. As we got busy in the ministry and busy with people and busy with a lot of stuff, my need for communication verbally became higher and higher. And so if Chris came in late, I would ramble off all the stories. And we had 3 children in 2.5 years' time and then another one 4 years later. So I had a lot of stories to tell him. So he hardly got through the door, and I would want to tell him everything of the day. And I remember somebody requesting from me to speak to a women's group when our youngest one was only about 3 years old, to communicate with women what is respect all about, because it's another request from the Lord. Show respect to your husband as you respect me. So I felt actually a bit fluish that day, and I had a headache, and I saw to the kids for lunch. And this 3-year-old, I asked the older ones, I said, will you please look after Elise for a few minutes? I just need to lie down for 10 minutes. And now you must know I've still got in the back of my mind, I need to prepare on what is respect. So I fell on the bed, knowing I can only have a few minutes. I didn't even put my feet on the bed. I just lay on the bed and I said, Lord, what in the world is respect? When the 3-year-old got bored with the other children's company, ran into my room, jumped up on the other side of the bed with a storybook, and said, Mommy, will you read me a story? Because she saw her mom had come to a standstill. And hopefully Mommy's going to have time to read a story. And I said, Lovey, Mommy's not feeling well. I said, let me just lie down for 10 minutes. I said, and we will read the story. Now, you know the demand that a 3-year-old can have. Naturally, they would not take that as the final decision. But that day, I had prayed, God, show me what is respect. She didn't utter a word. She jumped off the bed, came round the bed, and put my legs on the bed, took my shoes off, and tipped towed out the room and closed the door at an angle. And when she did that, the Holy Spirit said, that's respect. She put her need aside for yours. Now, I know it was supernatural because a three-year-old will never take no for an answer. And 3 days later, because the word of God by revelation had been written on my heart, Chris came home one more time late. We had had supper. It was after 8 o'clock. Those days were still the 8 o'clock news. No remotes for the TV. So I served him on a tray with a tray cloth, because I'd already learned that that's how you serve your family. But I hadn't learned about putting my need aside verbally for his. But that day I knew how. So I gave him his supper, warmed up on the tray. He was going to watch the 8 o'clock news. And I went to sit at his feet because I was just so glad he's home. I sat at his feet and happened to just hold his one leg. Not a word. And after 10 minutes, he said, excuse me. And he had to walk up to the TV to switch it off. And he looked at me and he gave me focused attention and said, you will never know how you refreshed me tonight. Tell me, what was your day all about? You see, God will give you the miracles where you don't have understanding. If you ask him, teach me, Lord. Show me the way. And so I want to say here as a testimony today that if it wasn't for Jesus, we would never have made it thus far. Because like you and we ourselves have had all the baggage of our backgrounds, and we've had to find in that pressure cooker of relationship our way forward. And so I want to advocate to you today, Jesus is your answer for a happy marriage, for a long haul, and we have no intentions to finish the race yet. When we married, or when we were courting, we looked at a couple who were 80 years old and standing together on the platform and sharing their life with Jesus in the same vibrancy as what we experienced as young people. And we said, that's our dream. That at 80 we'll still stand together and declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask Chris to pray for us.
Will you please stand with me? Let's pray together. Before I pray, while we just open up our hearts to the Lord, you open up your heart to the Lord. Close your eyes, focus on Jesus. We've just ended off with communication. You know, when communication is broken, it affects us so much. And many of us, many times, you know, we've never come into a real relationship with the Lord Jesus to keep our communication, to be able to communicate the way we should. And this morning, as you sat listening to us speaking, there came a yearning in your heart that I would like to know Jesus like that. I would like to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I know about Jesus. I know Jesus. I know I have got knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of God, knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But I've never have had a relationship with Jesus. This morning I want to pray for you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Link you to him so that you can come into a relationship with Him, communicate with Him, so that He can help you in whatever situation you might find yourself, because He will. If you this morning have never come into a real relationship, in other words, you've never had an encounter with Christ, you know He's your Savior, but you've never had an encounter where you became born again, I want to pray for you. Or perhaps this morning you say, Pastor, I prayed a prayer once. Yes, I walked with the Lord once, but this morning I'm not anywhere close to where I should be. But I want to make a fresh start this morning, because He's calling you. He's standing in front of you, His arms outstretched, and say, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If that's you, you fall into any of those two categories, and God's spoken to you, would you please slip up your right hand, keep it up for a moment for me to see, and I will know to pray for you, because that's the most important relationship you have to come into. Thank you. There are hands going up all over. A relationship with Jesus is the most important thing, and that you come in when you receive Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you call upon Him to save you and change your life or come back to you. If you've put up your hand, you can take it down. But if you should have put up your hand and didn't, and you know you should, don't listen to all the stuff that the devil is throwing at you. Listen to your heart this morning and say yes to the Lord and no to the devil. Will you slip up your hand at me? See, you have not yet slipped up your hand, but you would like also to join those others that slipped up their hands. Allow me to pray for you. Can I ask all those that slipped up their hands, won't you just excuse yourself, bring your personal belongings with you, come to the front. I would like just to pray. Brendan, I would just like to pray with you. Thank you for coming. I know it's very costly, but let me tell you, that's most important. Thank you. Come and stand with us here. Come stand here. If you should have put up your hand, you did not, but you know you should be in front here, then I want to ask you, leave your seat and come. Leave your seat and come immediately. Would you just look at me for a moment? Would you look at me? You know, God loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. You know, you're so important to Him that if you were the only person, only sinner, He would have died for you. But we're all sinners. We've all kind of had to come like this. I'll never forget when I made that commitment and never looked back. Would you put your hand on your heart? Because the Lord asks us for our hearts. Pray this prayer. Now I'll ask this whole congregation to pray this prayer with you. Say, dear Lord. Would everybody pray together? Say, dear Lord, thank you this morning for opening a way for us to communicate with you. For us to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, I call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, save me. Make me your child. I open my heart, open my life for you to come in and to be Savior and Lord. I thank you, you've come in. I am your child. And I will follow you in Jesus' name. Now, while you're all standing, I want you all to place your hand on your hearts. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you this morning as we stand in your presence, having listened again at the Word of God, having been challenged afresh by the Word of God regarding relationships, and particularly our relationships with our spouses, our relationship with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents. Father, this morning, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we commit ourselves afresh to you. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to work in us, never to settle for second best, never to settle for mediocrity, but Lord, to give our all and to commit our all to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray for every marriage here this morning. I pray for every courtship this morning, that the Holy Spirit will, in a wonderful way, bring about healing, restoration, and a fullness of life and relationship, Lord, for all to experience and to enjoy. Thank you for the presence of the Lord. Thank you for the word of God that the Holy Spirit broke today and ministered to each one of us in a particular and specific way. We thank you for it this morning, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. And will you come and join us tonight as we continue on this series and just talking specifically like that? You folk that are in front here this morning, is somebody standing behind you, want to just pray with you, give you something to take with you to be a blessing. God bless you. Thank you.